Friends, I appreciate the opportunity to be here and to be a part of this lectureship program. And I've been hoarse for the past two or three days, and I'm still hoarse today. And I'm sorry about that, and so I probably won't speak as long as Brother McClish had scheduled me. But we'll do the best we can, and if you'll bear with me, we'd appreciate it. I flew over here, and on the flight, I noticed that there were some businessmen that got on up in front of me, and these men asked a couple of fellows to move to a different seat so they could all sit together. I thought that was rather unusual. Then we took off, and they all started drinking, and here we were flying at about 600 miles an hour at about 35,000 feet, and I thought that was high enough for anybody. And one of those fellows got real high on something that he was drinking. And I thought how tragic it is that people do not respect what the Bible says and teaches about drinking. Christians should, and in fact anybody, should just not drink things like that. So that we ought to be encouraged to do that which is right and to promote that which is right. The subjects that I have been assigned for the next few minutes are taken from the book of Revelation. This particular book has in it a phrase that is unique that we ought to consider, and that is the phrase, in the Spirit. Writers of the Bible from time to time will use a phrase, and you'd always do well to note that phrase. For example, the book of Genesis has in it the phrase, the generations of. And that's a phrase by which you could outline the book. Also, as you read the book of Ezekiel, for example, a phrase that occurs repeatedly is this, that they may know that I am the Lord. And when you read the Gospel of Matthew, you find the phrase, the kingdom of heaven. And as you read Mark, you find the word straightway, which is the Greek word euthos, which means immediately. And when you read the Gospel of Luke, you notice that the word that's used is the word certain, a certain one, a certain town. And in the Gospel of John, a phrase that is used over and over is the word verily. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And in the writings of Paul, a key phrase is the word in Christ. And as you read the book of Revelation, a key phrase that occurs is in the Spirit. In chapter 1, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. There he sees the Lord. In Revelation chapter 4, he is in the Spirit. There he sees the throne scene. Then in chapter 17, he is in the Spirit, and there is the judgment of the harlot. Then as you look at Revelation chapter 21, he says that he was in the Spirit, and there is the new Jerusalem. So this phrase is a very important phrase and a key phrase that's found in this book. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, the speaker says that he has the testimony and is of the brethren that keep the testimony of this book, and he says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that sets out an important principle. It sets out that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The word testimony is from the Greek word that denotes that which is given by way of actual witness to some particular thing. The apostles and the writers were actually witnesses, and they actually gave inspired testimony. So it's not just hearsay, but it's that which is by inspiration. And the testimony of Jesus is a subjective genitive, which means it's the testimony given by Jesus and the apostles and the New Testament writers. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Prophecy is that which is inspired. It is that which is given by inspiration. And so it is a divine communication or a divine message. In 2 Peter 1:20 and 21, no prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy did not come by human impulse or human interpretation. Prophecy came by holy men of God being inspired, guided, borne along by the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament is prophecy, just like the Old Testament is prophecy. They are both prophecy. That is, they are an inspired message. You have the testimony of Jesus used in the book of Revelation in parallel with the commandments of God. The testimony of Jesus is the commandment of God. That is the inspired, divinely authorized commandments. And that's the same as the spirit of prophecy, that is the inspired revelation of God Almighty. That should be our authority in religion. We should go to the prophecy, the spirit of prophecy of the Bible. We should go to the testimony of Jesus. We should go to the commandment of God. We should go to the Word of God. And this book, like all the books of the Bible, sets out the message of God. And it is to that message that we should always go. A few days ago, I was in Mississippi. Brother Russell Artis, who is a retired professor at David Lipscomb College, was also there. We spoke on a college campus dealing with the Bible and God. I dealt with the Bible, and Brother Artis dealt with the idea of science, and that true science presents the evidence and the idea of a creator, and the Bible tells us who it is. While we were there, there was a section of people in the back. Not very many, but there was a section. They were students, and there was also a college professor. This was on a state college campus. These people did not believe in the Bible and did not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and some of them did not even believe in God. So you can imagine when we had spoken for 2 hours and had a question and answer session, when they spoke up, the questions that they had were those of doubt, skepticism, and scoffing. When we were finished speaking, these fellows came up, and one of them began to talk, and I asked him, I said, are you an atheist? He said, no, but he didn't volunteer anything else. I said, what are you then? He said, I'm an agnostic. Well, I said, if you're an agnostic, then you don't believe anything for sure, do you? He said, I'm an agnostic. I said, well, what kind of moral principles do you go by? Do you reject the morality that's presented in the Bible? He said, well, I don't accept the Bible. I said, well, do you believe the moral ethics that's set out by the humanist or by atheists? He said, I accept some of it, and I don't accept some other things in it. Can you imagine one that's teaching our young people who believes in some of the morality and the ethics of humanism? And the ethics of humanism is you do that which is right in your own eyes. You do not follow the Bible. You do not follow the testimony of Jesus. You do not follow the spirit of prophecy. I asked this fellow if he would read the Bible and consider the message that was there. He walked away in scorn. There are those today that just do not accept the Bible as the Word of God. Recently, I was in a meeting in which a man that is a professor and a teacher at one of our Christian colleges was present. And the chairman of the Bible department of that college where he was also present. And I asked the professor, the teacher that was there, if he believed Jesus' statement when Jesus said that David himself saith by the Holy Ghost, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies the footstool of thy feet. I said, do you believe Jesus' statement when Jesus said that David himself saith it by the Holy Ghost? The man said point blank, I don't believe that David said it. I then asked the head of the Bible department what his view on that subject was, and he said, I won't answer you. So I asked him a second time. I thought, well, I tried once, so I'll try a second time. I made it a point to ask him. And I said, I'm asking you the second time what you believe about Jesus' statement. When Jesus said that David himself saith by the Holy Ghost, I said, do you believe that David said it or not? And he said, I won't answer you. Now, I'd like to know why it is that men who claim to be preachers and teachers cannot answer a point-blank statement, that they will simply say what Jesus said, that David himself saith by the Holy Ghost. It's obvious that there are some people that do not accept and will not follow the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy. There are those today who will not accept what the Bible says on the simple subject of baptism. The baptism is for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. Some people want to cloud the issue and say, well, what about Alexander Campbell? Well, friends, my salvation does not depend upon Alexander Campbell as to what he said or didn't say or believed or didn't believe. But when you actually look at the record, on the day in which he was baptized, he quoted in a long speech. Back then they made long speeches. He quoted in a long speech, Acts 2:38. He must have been a dumb fellow to quote that, but yet he didn't know why he was being baptized for the remission of sins. And in the Millennial Harbinger, Volume 1, in the extra, which is over in the back, and on the first page of the extra, he said that to speak of salvation without understanding that this means remission of sins is to use words that have no meaning. Did you get that? To speak of salvation without understanding that that means remission of sins is to use words that have no meaning. He understood that when we're baptized, it's for salvation, but salvation means remission of sins. That's exactly what it means. And that's what the Bible says. And we're to be baptized for the remission of sins. And then for someone to come along and say, well, you don't have to understand that baptism is for the remission of sins. There's some people that will not accept the testimony of Jesus and the Spirit of prophecy. We should follow the Bible. But as you look at the book of Revelation, another passage that we are assigned to deal with is in Revelation 21 and verse 1. John said, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth was passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the great white throne said, behold, I make all things anew. Now look at that phrase, new heaven and new earth. This idea, the new heaven and new earth, is simply a New Testament as well as Old Testament expression. And the expression in the New Testament in this text simply means the eternal abode of the righteous. And we often speak of it in shortened terms, and we simply say heaven. But heaven is the same thing as the new heaven and the new earth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, Peter says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. But he says we look for a new heaven and new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. The new heaven and the new earth is not this heaven and not this earth, because it's going to be done away. It's going to be burned up. So it's not this one, it's a different one. It's a new one, it's another one. When we talk about our life here, we live here in the heaven and earth. We walk on top of the earth, and we breathe the air and the atmosphere around about us. So we are the creatures of this earth and the atmosphere, in that sense, the heavens round about us. And we are a creature of both of these. To get down in the ground and try to live there would be very difficult. To get up in the air and try to live up on in the air without being upon the earth would be very difficult. So we talk about our life here as our life in this heaven and earth. This is where we abide. This is where we dwell. But we're not going to stay here because we're going to have to leave this heaven and this earth. It's going to be destroyed. Where are we going to go? There is a new heaven and a new earth. The idea of new is from the Greek word kainos. It means that which is new as opposed to that which is old. This old world is going to pass away, but there will be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So it's the future abode of the righteous. It's simply a designation for the eternal abode, which we often simply style as heaven. Thirdly, we're to deal with the phrase that the new heaven and the new earth has within it the new Jerusalem. And this was seen as coming down out of heaven. Revelation 21:2 and also in verse 10. This idea is expressed earlier in the book of Revelation as coming down from heaven, that new Jerusalem. The idea of coming down out of heaven was simply a designation of the future abode of the righteous that sets out that it is heavenly in its nature, and it was put in such a position so that John could see it in this vision. For example, we read about the beast that came up out of the earth. That is, it was a beast that was of the earth, of an earthly nature. And so it came up out of the earth. The New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven in the sense that it is that great and wonderful place that's heavenly and of God. And it is that which is the highest and the noblest, and it is the eternal abode of the righteous. It is in that New Jerusalem that we have the city that lieth four square. It is set out as the abode for all eternity of the righteous. We will there serve him forever and ever. There be no sorrow, there be no tears, there be no death, there be no sorrow, and there will be no pain in the eternal abode. That is the characteristic of that place. And why people do not study more and work harder to go to heaven is far beyond me. Friends, death, decrepitude, and decay is written upon all living things. And the moment we begin to live, that moment we also begin to die. And the cradle and the coffin stand side by side, and we are scarcely out of one until it's time for the other. And we should all strive and seek to enter into heaven, into that final abode, into that new Jerusalem, into that place wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there be no sun, there's no need for the sun, for God himself giveth the light. Where there be no strife, because the leaves of the trees are for the healing of the nations. There will be wealth untold because we can walk down the streets that are of gold. There will be the supply of all that we need, for there will be the throne of God, and the throne of God is in the third heaven, in that place of eternal abidance. And there shall be the tree of life and the water of life. And it is to that that we should all look. When you're young, you think about heaven as a wonderful place, a place that's rich. You look to it as a place that's marvelous, that's beyond human description. And as you get older, that idea stays with you. But also you begin to think of it as a place of being with Christ and being with God and being with friends and loved ones that you've known and loved in times past. But because of death, you have lost a while. To have a father that's already in the next world makes heaven a little brighter. You look forward to being with him in heaven. To have children that were innocent and to have them to die, to lose them for a while, it makes you look and long for heaven. and to be with them again. And to have a husband or wife that you have lived with for many years and appreciated so much, and then to lose them for a while through death, but to look forward to heaven where there be no tears, no sorrow, and no death. What a wonderful, majestic, and marvelous place. And it is to that we should all seek to go. And I'd like to emphasize in closing that the church, as I knew it in Tennessee as a boy, was the Church of Christ that took the Bible and followed the Bible, and where the speakers quoted the Bible. And we knew that the Bible proved things by commands and examples and necessary inference. And brother, if you couldn't find it in the Bible, you just might as well forget it. We knew that mechanical instruments of music were wrong because we heard the preachers preach on it. We knew that fellowship with error and fellowship with denominations was wrong because the Bible said have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And we need, in our generation and time, to teach our children and our grandchildren the truth about the church of the Bible. Thank you for listening.